All right, now we're in 1 Samuel, and the PowerPoints are up. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'm reading again this morning from the NIV. I switch around, as you know. In chapter 16, David is anointed king. He's just a teenage boy, around 15 to 16 years old. David's anointed the king of the Jews, king of the Jews. However, he's only 15 years old, and there's already another king. And that king's name is Saul. Saul was an extremely military man and military leader. However, he would not face Goliath. But David's anointed as king. God rejected Saul for his disobedience. His rebellion was as the sin of witchcraft to God. David now will serve from the ages of 16 to 20, approximately 15 to 20. He goes back and forth from being a shepherd boy in Bethlehem to his family, and then the rest of the time he spends serving King Saul. If you remember, God sent, now we're going to talk about this today, the spirit that God sent against Saul. Saul, in his disobedience to God, God judged him. And this is the only time that I'm aware of in the Old Testament where God took his Holy Spirit from someone. And the Holy Spirit left Saul. Now, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit leaves people today. I believe that the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. I want you to know, I don't believe the Holy Spirit leaves people. And we're going to talk more about that. But David goes back and forth from being the shepherd boy to playing his harp to calm Saul's agitated, tormented, really terrorized spirit. In chapter 17, I believe, David is called to the battlefield and he hears Goliath's challenge, send me a man, and he kills the Philistine giant Goliath and gains national stardom, hero status overnight. 20 years old, and all overnight, David becomes this huge figure. I don't know how to think about somebody like that. But he became well known to all of Israel. And then, on top of that, he becomes the commander of the armies of Israel. Saul sends him out. And I want you to know, well, we're going to see Saul is going to, he turns against David, and everything Saul does in his thinking is out to kill David. Every thought in his mind is, how can I kill David? Because he was the king. He was to be the hero. But we're going to see in just a minute, that's not the way it is. Let's look at this verse in 18, in 1 Samuel 18, 5 through 9, to get a little more, remind us of the background here. Whatever Saul sent David to do, David did so successfully. That Saul gave him a high rank in the army. Now notice this. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. So everything that David undertook here in this chapter and these chapters following for a while, he succeeds. God is with him. And he succeeds in everything he does. Now, keep in mind, you talk about success and popularity and fame. David was enjoying that. If you look at in chapter here, 18, 5 through 7, I think we just read 5, verse 6 and 7. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, this is after they returned from their war campaign. Of course, they only fought in the spring. That's when they went to war over in the Middle East. But they were returning home. The women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing. and joyful songs with tambourines and lutes. And they danced and they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Now that's the situation. David is successful. He's growing in popularity. Verse 13, if you look at that with me. So he sent David, Saul sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Now, and one more verse I put up there, verse 30. It says, the Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. So you get the picture of what's going on with David. And we're talking about the character and the person of David. He's very popular, very successful, and his fame is being spread throughout the whole country of Israel. Now, King Saul, on the other hand, is jealous. He's jealous of David's success. Chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, if you go back there with me. After Saul heard the singing about David, verse 8, and Saul was very angry. This refrain that the ladies were singing galled him, angered him. I mean, it literally, in his heart and in his inner man, he was furious that they were singing about David. And he thought, of course, this to himself, they have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Now, if you want to continue on, verse 12 talks a little bit more to try to, again, paint this picture that was going on. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had left Saul. And then one more verse there, verse 15. When Saul saw how successful he was, he was afraid of him, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Now, there's a great divide here that actually took place earlier. And I want you to go back to chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord, and the idea is, rushed upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. But verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord, the word tormented him in the NIV, it's really the word terrorized him. You see, King Saul, instead of Saul being controlled and under the power of the Holy Spirit, now the Spirit of God has left him, and God sent a spirit against him, an evil spirit, to terrorize him. There's a divide here between Saul and David, a sharp contrast. There's a sharp and important contrast to get, that God has a plan, and in God's plan, he's going to work in David's life, killing Goliath in the next chapter. He's going to work in David's life in the sense of David has great popularity. I mean, I tell me somebody who gained notoriety and popularity overnight. Maybe Donald Trump. No, seriously. I mean, where did he come from? Or even Barack Obama. Where did he come from? Overnight, sprang up with popularity. Now, don't take offense to any of that. There's nothing hidden there. But I'm just trying to say, overnight, David became an overwhelming, popular success in Israel, and Saul had a jealous eye. But the divide stands because God was with David, and God was no longer with Saul. Now, this spirit, I put that note up there for me, because this demonic, this spirit, now I don't, demonic, I'm not sure, but literally this spirit would terrorize Saul. We should not miss the watershed significance of verse 14 for Saul. Yahweh, or God's spirit, is said to specifically have left someone, and we see in 18:12 that Saul understood the importance of this. He had forfeited the presence of Yahweh. Think about, and enough, I want you to understand, though, that Saul, think about terror in our country and the fear that comes from terror. And this evil spirit was sent against Saul to literally terrorize him, to make him afraid. And all of this is going on, and this evil spirit ongoing, but apparently it was intermittent. It would come and go, and when David would play his music, it would depart. The spirit literally terrorized Saul with pain, misery, distress, and calamity. I mean, he was being attacked, and I don't want you to think about. I want you to know that I'm not talking about people who have. Some of us go through trauma emotionally. This is more than that. God sent this evil spirit to terrorize Saul for a reason. The first reason was to get David there in the palace. The second reason was that God was going to planning all of this to exalt David. But enough of that. David's popularity. We've seen his leadership. He's highly esteemed. And the interesting thing to me there was, you know who he was especially respected by? Who was it? Saul's military leaders. Saul's military other leaders gave this young man, this young buck, the leadership over the army. And they were happy to give this young man. He was so popular among the people. But that led to the problem. The problem was that King Saul's jealous eye makes several attempts to murder David. And we saw that. He tries to kill David in chapter 18. And in 19, he doesn't let his heart be known till chapter 19. David was playing for him one day when Saul, of course, threw the spear and it stuck in the wall. And David ran for his life. But then he thought, well, maybe it's just Saul's sickness that made him do that. Maybe it'd be okay if I go back. And so his friend, Jonathan, now, to pick up with Jonathan, because there's a lot of stuff here. Saul's son, Jonathan, came to David and made a covenant with David. Let's just read that in chapter 18, verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he, that is Jonathan, loved him as himself. Where I like the King James, he loved him as he loved his own soul. Truly love one another as I have loved you. He loved him and held him higher than himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing. He gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So Jonathan makes this covenant with David, and that's important. We'll get to that. That's a very important part. Stay with me. David's popular. Saul is jealous of David, And now Saul tries to kill David and attempts to murder him. In chapter 19, verse 1, Saul reveals his heart. He actually talked David into coming back. And I need to mention this too. All of these things. I mean, the life of David is, you talk about every verse has something to say to me. Remember what Saul promised David if he would kill Goliath, or whoever would kill Goliath, that he would give him one of his daughters to marry. Remember that? Well, now Saul is going to do that, and he has an older daughter that he plans to give to her, but he didn't want to give her to him, so he gives his younger daughter, Michal. And Michal marries David because she loved him. But look what Saul, talk about, like I said, about evil scheming. Saul, it was common for there to be a dowry to be paid to the father for the woman. And so what does Saul think? Saul thinks, and with his evil mind, I'm going to send him out. Here's what I asked for a dowry. He was poor, so he couldn't pay money. So Saul says, go out and kill 100 Philistines. And I'm not going to get into the circumcision aspect of it, but he was to bring back for the dowry, he was to bring back 100 Philistine foreskins as a dowry for his daughter. And David brought back 200. And he married his daughter, Michal. So David has now a wife, now, he's married to this woman. But Saul's jealous and is out to kill him. You got that, right? After all this, stay with me. We're going to begin the fugitive years. In chapter 18 through 31, the rest of the book of 1 Samuel becomes the fugitive years. David is forced to go on the run to save his life because Saul the king is out to kill him. Approximately 10 years of running from Saul's insecurity. And if you've ever been the target of somebody powerful, I mentioned in my last couple weeks ago here being under a man who said that I could destroy your ministry, your life. And I said to him, you can't do that. Somebody was over me. But if you've ever had somebody who wants to destroy you or wants to kill you, probably nobody here has been to scheme like the cheerleader situation where the mother hired a hitman, wanted to hire a hitman to kill the mother of the cheerleader who beat out her girl, her daughter. Or the astronaut woman who drove from Houston to, I believe it was, it doesn't matter, Pensacola, because she wanted to kidnap the girlfriend of her ex-boyfriend. Jealousy is a powerful thing. And Saul is jealous of David, and now we'll start to try to kill him. In chapter 20, David and Jonathan renew the covenant that they made back in 18. And I want you to turn there with me. Chapter 20, verse 1. And David fled from Naoth at Ramah. He fled to Samuel and escaped Samuel escaped Saul, as Saul sent soldiers to kill him. And if you remember, we were there last time. Saul sent soldiers to kill David at Ramah, or Naoth rather. And he sent three sets of soldiers to kill him. All three failed. And then Saul said, well, I'll go myself and kill him, and he failed, all because God intervened and stopped them. Chapter 20, David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked. He asked Jonathan. Jonathan, again, is a son of Saul. What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life? Now, Jonathan was naive, and he said, never, Jonathan replied. You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It is not so. So Jonathan doesn't believe that his dad wants to kill David. David knew he wanted to kill him. But again, Jonathan was naive. Verse 3, David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. And David said, look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I am supposed to be with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because of an annual sacrifice is being made there for the whole clan, that is David's whole family. If he says very well, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant. Now here's the basis of him asking Jonathan to show love was that he had made a covenant with Jonathan. And together, Jonathan and David had entered into a covenant of love with each other. And so I'm going to ask you to look at verse 8 again. As for you, Jonathan, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill. Kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? Never, Jonathan said. If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? David asked, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Now here's their plan. Come, Jonathan said, let's go out into the field. So they went out together, and Jonathan said to David, by the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, that's a powerful swearing here. By the Lord, by Yahweh, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord, may Yahweh deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May Yahweh be with you. You be with you as he has been with my father. But show, listen to verse 14. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Now, this is so important. This text and this agreement between Jonathan and David is so important. But I want you to stop and think about this. That David goes from the pinnacle of success to where? The depths of hell, running for his life. He goes from popularity. I mentioned in the last message, he lost his commanding place. He lost his position in the army. He lost his wife, Michal. He lost Samuel. And all of these crutches are being knocked out from underneath him. All of these, he's running from people to people, trying to find some place of refuge. And now he runs to Jonathan in Gibeah. And when he finds Jonathan, he finds refuge. He finds a place of true refuge and encouragement. Jonathan. Now, the covenant that they make here. First, the covenant gives security of a steadfast love between David's house and Jonathan's house. That is important because he's saying who was to be the heir, the apparent heir of Saul, his son Jonathan, right? Now you would think that Jonathan would have wanted to kill Saul, or excuse me, Jonathan would have wanted to kill David. But that wasn't so because Jonathan had a kingdom heart. He had a God's kingdom heart before his earthly kingdom. He sought God's kingdom first. Jonathan loved David deeply with a brotherly love. They made a covenant oath, swore between themselves in the name of Yahweh to protect one another, with absolute loyalty to protect and treat with that same loyal love each other's descendants. So not he makes this covenant that not only will I protect you, David, I will never harm you, and I will never harm any of your descendants. And then he makes David say the same thing. And David says, I will never harm you, and I will never harm any of your descendants. Now, that's going to be important down the road because some of Jonathan's descendants will need David. Now, it was a loyal covenant between them. Verse 14 says, but show me the Hebrew word hesed, unfailing kindness. Show me unfailing kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. So Jonathan made a covenant. But this word hesed, this Hebrew word hesed means a loyal love that's unchanging. An unchanging love. That's what this covenant is about. I will never, ever try to hurt you. I will always love you. Jonathan had David reaffirm his part. Now, what made this covenant so totally unusual was that Jonathan was handing over his place and position to protect his rival. Can you imagine a political person doing that? Doing something to protect your opponent? That's crazy. Doesn't happen, does it? Seriously. Everything is attack. But that's exactly, in fact, Saul knew in 20, verse 31, look at how Saul analyzes Jonathan's loyalty to David. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, now this is Saul talking to Jonathan. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. But Jonathan doesn't do it. Jonathan stays loyal. We're going to look at that in just a minute here too. But if Jonathan would have been normal, he would have disposed of David, but Jonathan's covenant commitment defies all political sense. Jonathan really did seek first another kingdom. Let's look at the next point here. The word hesed means faithful, show me hesed, faithful, devoted love and kindness. It's used in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, where it says, Yahweh is rich in hesed and truthfulness. Yahweh is rich. The Lord is rich in love, devoted love. The covenant may demand a costly commitment. What would it cost Jonathan to stay loyal to his commitment? What would it cost him? His kingship. But what else would it cost him? His dad. He's going to have to choose between his dad and David. Right? That's a lot to ask of somebody. To choose someone else over your own family. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this. When Saul found out what Jonathan was doing in protecting David, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. He said to him, this is the dad, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Now, look at what Jonathan said. Why should he die, Dad? Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his dad. But Saul hurled a spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that it was his father's intention to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger, and on that second day of the feast, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. And in the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. Now, they had made a plan. David was to go out and be by this pile of rocks, okay, in the field. And Jonathan would shoot three arrows. And he would take a servant boy with him, and if he said the arrows are this side of the rock, then David knew he would be safe with Saul. But if he said the arrows are beyond the rock, then he knew that Saul wanted to kill David. All right? So that morning, Jonathan goes out with this boy, and they meet. But remember what Jesus said. Jesus taught his disciples about devotion to God. Except you hate your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your wife, your children, and your own life, you cannot be my disciple. What does Jesus mean by those words? He means that your loyalty must be to him. And there should be no question who your loyalty is. Now, have you ever heard the statement, blood is thicker than water? What does that mean? What does that statement mean? Blood is thicker than water. Family is more important. If I have to choose between family and another person, I'll choose family. But let me change that statement. Spirit is thicker than water or blood. Spirit is thicker than blood. And I mean by that that God is more important to you than anyone else in this world. That is to be his disciple. That Jesus Christ must be more important to you than anyone in this world. That you cannot love anyone or want anything that's apart from what he has revealed as his will. Now, the covenant between David and Jonathan required a cost, but this covenant provides peace in a chaotic, confusing situation for David. Let me just read this statement, read the scripture here to give you an idea what happened. Verse 41, after the boy has gone, after he has shot the arrows, and the boy goes back to town, verse 41, David got up from the south side of the stone, bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to town. Now, Jonathan says to David, "Go in peace. Go in peace." The covenant provides peace in the middle of a chaotic confusion. In Romans chapter 5, I want to apply this now to New Testament truth. And look with me to Romans chapter 5. This was an unbreakable covenant that they made with each other in the name of Yahweh. There is no stronger bond to make a covenant. But in Romans chapter 5, and I know you're familiar with this verse, but it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, David had peace with one person in the world, Jonathan. And it didn't, that one person was an anchor of some sense of security to David's chaotic situation. There was one place he could go and always be assured of love, hesed, of a devoted and loyal love. And I'm saying to you, in all the chaotic things of this world and this life, all the problems we go through, all the heartache, all the pain, all the discouragements, all the hurt, there's one place that you can always go and find peace and find hesed, a devoted, loyal love to you. And that's God. That is Jesus Christ. There is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Security of one relationship is the anchor of peace and hope, even in the midst of all David's trouble. He says, "For we have sworn to each other in a covenant in the name of Yahweh." Now, in John 16, verse 33, Jesus said this, "In me, you will have peace. In the world, what will you have? Problems. In the world, you'll have problems. But in me, there's always peace." And then he says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, Jesus, in the Last Supper, said in Matthew 26, 28, "This cup," and he held the cup with the fruit of the vine, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Notice I said the word covenant. Did you hear that? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of the sins of many. Drink all of it." Now, I'm talking about the security David found security in that covenant relationship with Jonathan. And I'm trying to say to you, there's one place in this world, and there's only one place in this chaotic world that you will always find hesed, devoted, loyal love that will give you peace. And that's in the covenant of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And when he died on the cross and he shed his blood for your sins, this is my blood which is shed for the forgiveness of the sins of you here today. And when you accept, hear this, when you accept his blood as your salvation and what he did on the cross for you and rising from the dead the third day, and you believe in him, you have God's chesed that will never change. It will never change towards you. You will be his child forever. And he will never turn his back on you. He will send his spirit into your heart and you will live. And it is the covenant bond of that unforsaking friend, Jesus Christ, that speaks peace in our confusion, in our disappointments, our dangers, and disasters. When all else in this world is chaotic, and I know you, I know the pain and the chaos and the hurt and the sufferings that many of you are going through, but I want you to know God's love doesn't change. His love will not change for you because he has made a covenant with his blood, and that blood's covenant is an anchor for your soul that you can have peace with God and never worry if God will be for you. There may be trouble, even fear of death, stalking your life like David's. But at least you know there's one covenant. There's one friend. There's one friend that will never leave you and never forsake you. Donnie this week sent me a text. What does this verse in Proverbs mean? It says that... Well, I don't remember. I remember it says this, a brother is born for adversity, but a friend loves at all times. He sent you that. A friend loves at all times. And there is a friend that sticks closer to you than a brother. And I'm saying you need this covenant that Jonathan and David made with each other, but you need it with God through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the blood of the covenant. Thank you for enduring all that this morning. My question is, have you accepted? Have you entered into that covenant agreement of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And have you accepted him into your life? And have you entered into an eternal covenant that Christ bought and sealed with his blood? If you've never believed in Jesus Christ and you've never trusted in him alone as your Savior and accepted him in your life as your Lord, then you're not in that covenant. You need, above everything else in this world, to enter into that covenant relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the many things and the beauty of David's life and all that he's going through, going from the pinnacle of success and popularity and youth and seeing the bottom drop out of his life and asking, why, what have I done? And not knowing, groping in the dark for answers, to find any answer he could, and running to Jonathan. I thank you, Lord, that you are our refuge. You are our covenant friend. you, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the blood that you shed on the cross that pays for our sins and brings us into that covenant. Would you, Lord, speak to any heart that's here without you? And would you encourage the hearts that are going through, asking why, what's going on, not understanding? May they know, Lord, you are in control, even right now. But that above all, they need that covenant to come to you and be assured of love. In Jesus' name, amen.